And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. This week, we're coming to you from San Antonio, Texas, our home office. And this is where I work out of. A lot of people realize that our main office is in Chattanooga, Tennessee. That's in the last weeks we have been there and working on doing some things. We had the great opportunity of being there over Father's Day with my girls, and my wife flew up. My wife flew up, and we were a part of the program and teaching and working together and studying and looking forward, plotting the course for the year ahead of us. And we have to do that from time to time, looking at our conferences in the fall next year, where we're going, churches that have invited us to be a part of their programs to teach Bible prophecy. And that's what we do. Thank the Lord so much. So many times I say this, I thank the Lord for the amount of hours and miles on the road that my parents keep that I'm able now to be a part of, coming from behind, doing the technical aspect of things and learning, being taught, working on my doctorate, and then being able to go out and teach. I love teaching, and I hope that you love being a part of this program. Obviously, some of you do trust us in sending us questions, and I know, a lot of you are really seeking to understand God's Word and to know more, and it's a huge responsibility on us as we study. And we take it very serious. This is not something that we just throw out there. Believe us, we don't always think that we are the final answer, but we do study God's Word, and that is the final answer, and that's the most important part about all of this. As we come to the table to discuss, bring God's Word. I know with my dad and myself, if you can show us from God's Word, or as we study and as when we talk about different things, that is our final authority. That's the final word on what we teach and what we believe. And we have no other hidden agenda except that we want people to understand the times in which they're living. You know, last night I had the great opportunity to be with some friends of ours that had been with us in Israel. They were coming through San Antonio, and we had dinner with them at a beautiful, quaint little Mexican restaurant. Actually, it's my dad's favorite restaurant, La Fagata, Mexican restaurant in San Antonio, very famous place, and in the courtyard there. We were talking about things, and they were asking us about our ministry and what we've been doing, what we've all been doing, just talking life in general and, of course, Bible prophecy, Israel, those things that are near and dear to our hearts. And I shared with them that my purpose in teaching God's Word is to help people to understand the relevancy of Bible prophecy in our everyday life. You know, there, and a lot of times, by our own doing, people that study Bible prophecy, the end times, that's the only thing that they study, and that becomes the one thing in their life. How everything is going to play out. They become so interested in those things, so consumed by that they really forget about the rest of God's Word, and they're not very productive in their Christian life. Now, again, I can only go on people's outward actions and their fruits, but and that's the same thing on the other side of this equation, is that people that don't want to study Bible prophecy only study those things that interest them and help them in what they're doing. And so they study only certain portions of Scripture. But all Scripture, all of God's Word is given to us, and it's profitable. And that all word means all. That's from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. And we believe that God has given us a great amount of information in God's Word. Over a third of His Word and the way that He communicates with us are about future events, what's going to take place in the future. And so as to help us to understand the times in which we're living, but to realize why we do what we do. What are the reasons for it? To have that end mark, to look at the end of the runway. I've said this 1,000 times. I know probably on this program alone, and I know as I have spoken to other people and churches and youth groups, you know, pilots, when they're landing a plane, they keep their eyes on the end of the runway, not to where they're going to touch the plane down on the ground. They look towards the end of the runway so that as they land that plane, it will come up and end where they want to go. If they were to keep their eyes on the place where they're going to touch down on the ground, they would take that plane straight into the ground. And that's really a great analogy for Bible prophecy. It helps us to keep our eyes on that, the goal that is set before us, that, and helps us to run that race as we are looking forward to what we, that blessed hope that is within us. As both Paul and Peter talk about in their letters to the churches and their letters of instructions to the churches, each one of them give instructions and then put that out there, keep, you know, reminding those people that are believers in Jesus Christ why they're doing what they're doing, what's in front of them. This is why you're doing, and this is why it's important to do those things. So we love teaching, and we love doing those things, and keep praying for our ministry. Keep praying for us as we go and as we teach, and help us to, and help me, pray for me that I will, as I continue to teach, to help people to understand the relevancy of Bible prophecy in their lives and how it can be used. And thank the Lord for our ministry. Thank you for sending in your questions. And as I sit here today we're in San Antonio. Next week we'll be someplace else as we all travel, Dad and I. We travel not only here in the United States, but elsewhere. Keep looking forward to our ministry opportunities that we have this summer. And if you can be a part, either through prayer, praying for us, or through possibly giving, supporting, helping us do what we do in evangelism and ministering and teaching others, taking young people, helping them. We have so many young people today. Thank the Lord. Through a program that we've done and we continue to do, it's called Israel Project. Taking young people to Israel, college students, helping them understanding, seeing the land of the Bible, helping them learn more about God and why Christ came to this earth, learning through what we normally teach in our Bible prophecy study tours for adults. We have much more time to work with them, show them, and help them do ministry in foreign countries and foreign lands. And that's a great program, great trip. I'll keep listening for our future trips for young adults, college students, young married couples. And, well, let me just put it this way. Anybody that feels young, they are able to come on our trips because we do a lot more backpacking, hiking. It's not a simple just ride in the bus and look out the window. We're touching and being a part of everyday life in the countries of where we go. It's called Israel Project. It's a great trip, but so many of the young people that have gone through that program are now pastors, teachers today, have gone on to seminary, and we thank the Lord for that. That is truly rewarding when you see young, well, they're not young today, they're older, but they're younger than I am, that's for sure, that they're teaching God's Word. Well, anyway, this is a Q&A program. Let's get to that, and we get a question, and I'm just going to go right through. We're going to try to, I know I make this promise every week, but we're going to try to get through more questions. J.M. Smith sends in a question. He says, in Matthew 8:12, Matthew 22:13, Matthew 25:30, we see Jesus prophesying about outer darkness. What and where is outer darkness? Some have said it is outside the holy city in the new world. Revelation 22:14-15. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they might have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gate into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. since there will be no sun or moon. Thank you very much. Well, JM, let me just tell you this. Matthew 8, Matthew 22, Matthew 25, those passages are all speaking to the judgment that's going to come on the people that make it through the tribulation period. Again, Christ is preaching the gospel of the kingdom. This, that outer darkness that's talked about in each one of those passages, well, Matthew 25 is talking about that judgment that takes place. That's the judgment of Jewish people that come through the tribulation period that have not accepted Christ as their personal Savior. And remember our timeline for the end time. The next event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church, and then you have that seven-year period of time, the tribulation period, that starts with the Antichrist confirming a peace agreement with Israel. At the end of that seven-year period of time, that leads up to the return of Jesus Christ, talked about in Revelation chapter 19, and Christ returning to the land. And so that's when this judgment takes place, when the Lord returns in his glory, as it says in Revelation 19, he will judge not only the nation Israel, as in the parable of the 10 virgins and the parable of the talents, but also the Gentiles. This is not the same as the great white throne judgment, which, by the way, is a judgment that is for those only that rejected Jesus Christ, rejected that offer of salvation. This judgment that takes place at the end of the tribulation period will judge those that as the living that come through, those that accepted Christ as the Messiah and believe in Jesus Christ, they're believers, and there will be Jews and Gentiles that will do that, and there will be those that reject Jesus. Immediately they will be judged. So these passages that you talked about, and they will be judged, they will be sent to that holding place where they will wait for 1,000 years, a place of torment, where they will wait for the great white throne judgment at the end of the millennial kingdom period, that 1,000-year period of time. That's when they will be sentenced to the lake of fire at the great white throne judgment. So each one of those passages that you are talking about, JM, that outer darkness is that place of torment that's talked about. Now, in Revelation chapter 22, it's making reference to another place. Those that are referred to in that passage are those that have accepted Christ. They're in the new city of Jerusalem, the dwelling place. They will eat of the tree of life. And those that it's talking about there, and again, I don't know where hell is. I know a lot of people have speculated where hell would be. I think I can safely say, as I have talked with my father on this, and if I'm wrong, I'm sure he will correct me. And, you know, that's a great thing I love about having, my dad, and he's mentoring me and teaching me, and I appreciate that so much. And he will normally call me when I make a mistake, and I have done that. We all make mistakes. Sometimes we say things without really thinking them through in the moment of doing radio, and you don't have time to go back and cut them out, or you're on a deadline, whatever. But I believe that he thinks that hell is at the center of the earth. And but again, I don't know. I'll talk with him about that. But that outer darkness that is talked about in Revelation chapter 22. Again, these are two separate passages talking about two separate time periods and groups of people. But thank you, JM, for sending that in. We appreciate that, and appreciate you relying on us and sending information and questions to us so that we can help you understand more. And I hope that helps you in studying God's Word. Alice sends in a question. Alice McKim, she says, I've always believed in a pre-trib rapture, but I have heard preachers talk about 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, where it says that our gathering unto him, that day will not come until the man of sin be revealed. How do you explain this? Because it sounds like the rapture doesn't happen until after the Antichrist is revealed. This really has me wondering. Well, great question, Alice, and that really has confused a lot of people. But as you look at this, we're looking at this teaching by Paul, who's proceeded to warn the Thessalonians of this period called the Day of the Lord. And when he refers to that day shall not come, he's referring to the Day of the Lord. He referred to three events which must occur before the judgments of the Day of the Lord took place. And before it takes place, there they are the apostasy, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, the revealing of the man of lawlessness, verses 3 and 4, verse 8, and the removal of restraint against lawlessness in verses 6 to 7. Now, there are some that refer to this passage in verse 3, the falling away, as an apostasy, which is very easy to see. And I think we see that today. I think that we see the church is going away from teaching the foundational doctrines of the faith. And it's happening more and more each day. In fact, every weekend, we Dave James and Dad help us recognize some of the things that are taking place across the United States that are creeping into our churches. We're really watering down our churches and Christianity and even the way to get to heaven. I mean, it's interesting. Some of the strong defenders of the faith for so many years are walking away from this. So I know that there are people that refer to this, and it could be a falling away, an apostasy, or it could be the word that means to go from one place to another. A departure. And so in either case, whether it's a falling away, and I do believe that we'll see that today in the church, and I, you know, especially around the world, I see it even more than I see it here in America, but now we're really starting to see it here in America. So it could either be an apostasy that's happening within the church. In fact, I did get an article just recently that there is a movement within what the New Apostolic Reformation that's talked about, that's the fastest growing religion in the world, even faster than Islam. And I don't agree with it. Well, I think, you know, we've talked about that in the past. It's something that we've well documented about the NAR, the New Apostolic Reformation. But I do think that this is how fast that this movement is growing, shows us how fast that this apostasy, this falling away, is taking place. Or in verse 3, it could be departing from one place to another, meaning the rapture of the church. In any case, I think it fits, and I think that those events will happen before the Day of the Lord starts, and before the Day of the Lord, that tribulation period, that seven-year period of time, is the rapture of the church. So, Alice, I don't think you have any problem if you follow that logic and that thinking, and hopefully that will help you as you continue to study and not be... Listen, remember, we believe in a pre-trib rapture, that the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation period, before that seven-year period of time. It's an imminent event. It can only be imminent. It can only be an imminent event, which means it can happen at any moment if it happens before the tribulation period. We can go through all the passages, and I can show you, and we can take a look at it, but if this rapture is an imminent event and you believe that and that's what helps us to keep us living pure and productive lives, knowing that the rapture could happen at any moment, well, in God's word, there are specific events that are going to take place during the tribulation period. For instance, how many days that the two witnesses will be preaching, and at what point will the abomination of desolation takes place, where the Antichrist walks into a temple that's rebuilt in the city of Jerusalem, when all these events will take place, specific time periods that are laid out in the tribulation period. And so that's why that's to me the strongest argument, much less, you know, looking at God's word and using proper hermeneutics and looking at these things as to when the rapture will take place. And yeah, we come under a lot of criticism from people that say that, you know, we're anyway, no big deal. You know what? I love studying God's word and teaching it, and it's a great opportunity. So that's why I believe that the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation period. Shelley sends in a question. I think we answered this, but let me just make sure. The Bible states that Babylon will be a rich city, Revelation 18 to verses 11 to 13. And Revelation 18 is a judgment on the literal city of Babylon. That's what we believe. Merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of ivory, and it goes on. Babylon will be wealthy. We know what is going on in Iraq today, and there seems to be no peace in sight. So my question is, when does Babylon start to accumulate its wealth? During the first half of the tribulation, we know that Babylon becomes a rich city, but at what point in God's timetable does this happen? After the rapture or before the rapture? Thanks so much for taking the time to answer our question. Well, yes, presently right now we see the situation in Babylon. We see the struggle for the power that is there. And especially now, we looked at it last weekend. We'll look at it again, I'm sure, this next weekend on our weekend program. There is a struggle for the wealth and the power and for the city, the country of Iraq, and consequently, Babylon, modern day, ancient Babylon and modern day Babylon are in the country of modern day Iraq. So we see this struggle that's going on right now. Let me just say this, Shelley, without going into a lot of detail, because I think you can get your answer on the weekend program much better, and Dad will tie that in. But after the rapture of the church, there's a period of time that takes place, and we're not sure. Nobody knows what period. It could be 2 weeks, 2 months, 2 years before the tribulation starts. The tribulation starts with the Antichrist confirming a peace agreement. I do believe that the Antichrist will be on the scene after the rapture of the church, not before. I do believe he's alive, but I don't believe he comes to prominence until after the rapture of the church, when people have left the earth, and Christians, those that are part of the body of Christ, will ascend into the heavenlies. And when that takes place, I believe what is considered to be a powerful nation at this point in time, although as each month goes by, America keeps dropping down in those numbers as being a powerful nation. But I believe it's all going to shift back to Europe and the Mideast, which it fits into Bible prophecy. We see the alignment of the European nations coming together, forming the European Union, which will be at least the infrastructure that the Antichrist will use. And this is all explained in the book of Daniel, that the Antichrist will use as his power base, that he will then bring order to the world, and all the riches of the world, everything that, and I believe probably America will not, if anything is left after believers are taken off the out of America, and if it doesn't implode on itself, whatever is left will be very minimal. And that's why the shift of the power base will go to the scenario that's laid out in the book of Daniel, the revived Roman Empire with the Antichrist making its headquarters in the city of Rome. And then I believe that all of this will start to take place with Iraq, where the Antichrist will step in. Because remember, Iraq is not a part of those alignment of nations that come against Israel, talked about in Ezekiel 38. And so I think that, you know, the Antichrist will take this time period as it's rebuilding after the rapture of the church, after whatever happens, whether the world keeps going and doesn't notice that Christians are gone, or whether, as we watch, and there are books and there's a new movie coming out about what's going to take place. I don't know how the world is going to react after the rapture of the church. We don't get an indication of that in God's word. Will it go on as if it, you know, we're gone? Will they notice that we're ever gone? Will they rejoice that that Christian presence on the earth, that restrainer that's talked about in 2 Thessalonians? Will people be rejoicing that finally good riddance to all the Christians? You know, they're gone. They're out of here. Who cares how they left? Who cares what happened to them? And we're going to start life over again. I believe that's the mentality that we're getting to in this world. And so, what length of time it takes for the Antichrist to set up, to take this infrastructure that's in place today, make it into what, his army, his you know, that will be able to fulfill the things that he would like to do, Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, and rebuild the city. So I think that that's when Babylon comes back to power. Yes, the first 3.5 years, it will start to grow, because at that point, Revelation 17 says that the Antichrist leaves the city of Seven Hills, the city of Rome, where his headquarters has been for the first 3.5 years, and then he goes to the city of Babylon after arriving in Jerusalem, setting up the abomination of desolation in the temple, spoken of in Daniel, Second Thessalonians. Jesus referred to it as he goes into the city of Jerusalem, and then he heads to Babylon, where he makes that his headquarters. So at that point in time, I believe it will be up and running, and with the, you know, with the assistance of the Antichrist and Satan. Remember, I believe that we have to start thinking that, okay, how does this happen? We have to take ourselves out of our mindset right now, as I don't see how this is going to happen, to understand that this is what God's word says is going to happen. And so whether Satan, the Antichrist, a false prophet, or using whatever powers that they will have on this earth at that point in time to speed this process up, by the end of the revelation, the tribulation period, we come to Revelation 18 with the destruction of Babylon and the description that is given to us of what Babylon looks like. Let me remind you, it doesn't take long. Look at the city of Dubai and where it's at and how fast it has come to prominence. And I believe with the efforts of the world and everything shifting from where it is right now, it seems like everything's focused more or less the United States and this portion of the world. With the rapture of the church, everything will shift, and all efforts and concentration will be made following the plan of Satan, Antichrist, as told to us by the prophet Daniel. Anyway, I hope that helps you, Shelley. There's a lot of studying that can be done there. You know, let me remind all of you, as you're listening to us, you can go to our website, Prophecy Today Bookstore, and get all of these sermon series. And we have a whole 5-CD series, which is about 5 hours, I believe, on what we call the Babylon Factor. Great series that you could go and purchase, give you in-depth study, and you'll be able to get much more teaching on it. I'm just trying to get through as many questions as I can, so hopefully you'll understand that. Thank you, Shelley, for understanding and sending in your questions to us. Stephen Lauer sends in a question. I was looking through your prophecy headlines, and I saw a headline that was talking about two Jewish nations in the end times. I've never heard that one before. Could you further explain this prophecy? The headline was called, "An Israeli Official Says He Does Not Believe There Will Be a Palestinian State." The vision or the prophecy of the two Jewish states is referred to in Ezekiel 37, Stephen, and that's where you would go to find that information and when that will take place. And it talks about two states. Ezekiel received the sign of the two sticks untied, and this is Ezekiel 37 is where you would go to find that the vision of the valley of dry bones, which is really the return, and that vision, it's the return of Israel. It's a prophecy of Israel becoming a nation again. And then this vision of the two sticks, Ezekiel was told to take two sticks of wood and to write on one of them the name of Judah, and on the other the names of Ephraim and Joseph. Ezekiel was then told to hold them together like one stick. Now let me just read the passage for you here in Ezekiel 37, starting in verse 18. "And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, Wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these?" And in previous verses, it talks about these two sticks. And Ezekiel, "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying," in verse 15, verse 16, "Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write it upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph the stick." And so here, God is going to reveal to them what this vision means. Say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. Verse 20, and the sticks wherein thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. So this prophecy of the two sticks, there hasn't been a second stick or a second state, Israel, Jewish state yet. When we talk about this and we refer to a group of people, basically the religious Jews that are talking about a second state, one that would be much more, that would be separate from the state of Israel at this point in time. Remember, state of Israel right now, as it exists, is operating, but sometimes they don't make the right decisions. You know, there's a lot of things that they don't do right, and that the religious sector of Judaism disagrees with the secular state of Israel as it's making its decisions in the land of Israel right now. So there hasn't been, since Israel came back together in Ezekiel 37, the vision of the Valley of Dry Bones, since that has been reformed, it hasn't been divided up into two states. It has nothing to do with the Palestinians. That is not a Jewish state. This prophecy must be in the future that there will be two Jewish states that come together, because it talks about, and I know some people refer to, well, this all happened after Solomon. Well, if you read further in the scripture, it gives some key things that are going to happen after these two states come together, and that has not happened yet. So you have to study this portion of scripture. And some of those things that will happen, I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains. You go back, it says here in verse 21, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen. Remember, they were destroyed. They were dispersed to the four corners of the earth at the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. And so he's bringing them all, whether they be gone, and we'll gather them on every side and we'll bring them into their own land. I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king. They have not had a king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations. So we haven't gotten to that point. Israel was restored as a nation in 1948. They have been there. There hasn't been a division into two nations. But we see this moving forward every single day. So we do know that this is a future event that will take place. And it could be that those religious Jews, in fact, we have interviewed people some of those religious Jews that have moved out into the settlements to establish the home, to reclaim the land of Israel that was promised to them, that, you know, the government of Israel wants to give away. So this happens on a continual basis. That's why we take a look at that. And says, one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms anymore at all. Neither shall they defile themselves anymore with their idols. Now, you know, we haven't gotten to that point yet. They are still defiling. They are defiling themselves with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all of their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. And so shall they be my people, and I will be their God. That still hasn't happened yet. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. And now, that has happened at one point in time, but it hasn't. And we believe that this gives reference to that King David will rule and reign with Jesus Christ on Christ's throne in the city of Jerusalem during the millennial kingdom. And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. They have never done that in the history. Even when at the height of, you know, the temple in the city of Jerusalem, and at a period when, you know, they were at their most, at the point where they most recognized God, they've never been like this. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. So we see this, and Stephen, you can go to Ezekiel 37. I would study it. Ezekiel 37, starting at verse 15 on through to verse 28, talks about this two-state. And I know I got an email from Chris Jackson a while back that brought up the same issue. Chris, take a look. Study this portion here. This will help you as you study through and find out about the two states in the future yet to take place that we keep an eye on every single day. With they already have a constitution for a second state, and that comes from the religious Jews, those Jews that are moving out into the settlements that Israel wants to give away this land that they have redeveloped, that they have built houses on, that they have raised families on. Listen to Winky Madad, Israel Madad, who lives in Shiloh. On Saturdays when Dad speaks to, we have to record him on Friday because before the Shabbat, but it's a very good, he gives a great understanding. That's why we have him on, because he lives out there in what they call the territories and in the settlements. And he gives us an update of what's taking place in that area. Katie Page sends in a question. She says, was listening to your program the other day, as I always do. Our position in the millennial kingdom, politically, what will be based on our service for Christ here on earth. Yes, what verse or verses say that? Well, Katie Page, let me just tell you, in the millennial kingdom, we are the bride of Christ. As I see your question, what will believers who return to the earth with Christ do during the millennial kingdom? And that's where we will be. We will be with Christ. He mentions that in John chapter 14. When Christ returns to this earth at his second coming, he will bring believers, those that were raptured with him, according to Jude chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 19. And then after he defeats the armies of the Antichrist at Armageddon and judges the nations, which we've already talked about, he will establish his kingdom on this earth, where he will rule and reign in the city of Jerusalem. He will establish that. In this process, he's also fulfilling the three fall feasts. He's already fulfilled the spring feast. He will set up his kingdom and his throne in the city of Jerusalem, and the most holiest place on the most holiest day of the year. Well, we certainly do many things, and the responsibility that we have as the bride of Christ, we are worshiping him. We are serving him. Our function that Scripture emphasizes is ruling and reigning with Christ. The Bible says that all believers from every age will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. One of the verses that I like the most, Katie, in Revelation chapter 2, in those letters to the seven churches, specifically a passage that refers to the church at Thyatira, the letter that was written, chapter 2, verses 26, 27, 28, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give the power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star, and he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now remember, the church, we are the body of Christ. And so this is a great passage. There are many passages. 1 Corinthians, I believe there's a passage 6. It talks about we will take part in judging of angels. But I really like this passage here. Christ promises to the believers who are faithful that they will join him in his millennial rule. You can look at Psalm chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 to 6. The word in verse 27, translated rule, actually means to shepherd, indicating that we will not simply be administering justice, but will also, like a shepherd, use that rod that's talked about in verse 26, dealing with his sheep and protecting them as well. Though Psalm 2:9 refers to Christ's rule, John's quotation of it here relates to the same ruling, shepherding, to the believer who overcomes. Believers will have authority just as Christ does. 1 Corinthians 6, again, 2 Timothy chapter 2, Revelation chapter 3. These are all the verses that you ask for. Christ received this authority from his Father, and there's a key tying of that authority that he received that we will also be ruling and reigning with him as his bride. So that's a great question, Katie. Hopefully those verses will help you and that and as you study that even more. Great message, those letters to the seven churches. Condemnation, commendation, instructions to those that overcome. Jake Jankowski sends in a question. In regards to the rapture, the Bible states that we will be changed in the blinking of an eye. Also, and that's the description that's given to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Also in Acts, the ascension of Jesus was a visible event. You're right. That was one of the things that the men witnessed, which gave them the strength to do what they did. And they witnessed the resurrection. They witnessed his miracles. Those disciples who took that message as Christ had told them, gave them instruction, you should be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And because they watched Christ ascend to the heavenlies, that's one of those things that they had witnessed. And it was a visible event. Will the actual catching away of the church, as described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, be visible, and while the change to incorruptible will be instantaneous? Yes, I believe it will be instantaneous. That will be in the blink of an eye, we will receive our new bodies, and all of that our incorruptible bodies will happen immediately. But as far as the earth, and I know that we've all seen those pictures, there's some popular tracks that were out years ago, and I love those tracks. They make you think. There is a painting. But I don't believe, because it says the description of the rapture that's talked about, and let me go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I just happen to have my handy dandy, you know, I love these iPads these days, our modern technology, that you can instantly go to these passages. But I would not have you be ignorant, brother, concerning them which are asleep, that they sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remaining unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, and this is how it takes place, for it shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall then rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we shall be forever with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 53, gives us another description of this same event. It's the same description of what takes place at the rapture of the church. And this is where we get an indication of how fast it takes place. And with this happening, but I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Twinkling of an eye is faster than a blink or a wink. I mean, it's just a slight movement of your eye, and that is so quick. So, Jake, I don't believe it will be one that all the world will see. As the description that we receive here, it happens in the twinkling of an eye. And that's when that happens, and I don't believe that people are going to be able to see that take place. It will be gone so fast. And I believe you're right. The incorruptible, our corruptible body will be made incorruptible, instantaneous. as that takes place. Well, thank you so much for joining us this week. Again, we sure appreciate the fact that you follow our ministry, that you follow what we have. And again, I trust that you hear me when I say that I teach, I want you to understand this in love. We study together. We come, God's word is the authority, the final authority of what we have to say. Yes, we all have different ways of looking at God's word and studying it. Times that we can come together and agree on the proper hermeneutics and understanding of it helps us to understand. But we all need to do that. In love. We all need to come with the right heart and attitude. We do take a harsh stand on people that we believe are heretics, that are teaching obviously wrong theology, wrong eschatology. We tend to take, and we're hard on ministers, shepherds of the flock, pastors, ministry leaders, evangelists, world renowned that people have visible to everybody through medium of television, radio. We tend to be a little harsh on those people sometimes, but we would say that to their face. But we try to alert the body of Christ to be aware and to understand and to study God's word. If you disagree with us, that's okay. Let's come to the table. Let's talk. Let's bring God's word, the love of Christ, and pray for understanding and discernment on both parts. And we thank you so much for allowing us to be able to give you answers and to help you to understand the times in which we're living so that you might be prepared and productive in order for the next event, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the rapture of the church to take place. We will give an account immediately for how we have lived our life on this earth that will determine our garments, those crowns that we receive, the rewards that we receive, not for our own glory, but to give back to Jesus Christ for giving up his life and dying for us to give us eternal life. And also the finality in some people's lives of, you know, we understand that message of redemption and what needs to take place. And we are the ones that are carrying forth that message. And so understanding the times in which we're living, how close that we are to the rapture of the church, should motivate us to keep on keeping on. That's all I could say. I wish I could ring that bell and shout it from the rooftops. Keep on keeping on, following the Lord, doing the things that you would do in a relationship. If you're a man with a woman, with a woman with a man, in that relationship that we have with Christ, keep studying, finding out how he would want you to act, how he would want you to live. Those are great things that we can strive for in our lives to bring glory and honor in all that we do to and on this earth, is to bring glory and honor to Christ, and then to look for that imminent return, that rapture that will take place, to be prepared to meet the Lord. Thank you again. Until next week, we'll talk to you. But folks, with all that's happening in our world today, as you see these things, there's every indication. We have every indication to understand that we are living in the last moments before the rapture of the church. Let's keep looking up. Until next week.